where my feet are. And I will praise you when the valleys are the same. No less God within the shadows. No less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is. In the highlands and the heartache all the same.
In that spirit, church, let's continue to worship the Lord, whatever brings you into this space today. And this is from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Church, let's proclaim together. Continue to sing about his greatness.
Your presence. No, no,
us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the joy of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. We're just so thankful that you've brought us all together here today to just think about your name, how you're worthy for all praise and honor and glory. That we gather here today knowing that in boldness, because of Christ and what he's done for us, we can come boldly before you and to sing praises unto your name and to hear what you have to say to us, God. I just pray that you open up our hearts and our ears so that we can receive what you have to say to us this morning. And we're just so thankful for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, music team. You can have a seat. Welcome to the village. It is good to be together, to be able to worship God in this place. I want to welcome everyone. I know some of you are probably students who are either new or returning back to Baltimore, so particularly glad you are here with us. If it is your first time with the village, we're really thankful to have you here. Just in most of our experience, it's not easy to step in anywhere for the first time. So we hope that as you come in here, you're able to, whatever your background is, be able to learn more about God and what it means to follow him together in community. Just for us as a church at the village, the reason we exist is to be able to understand what does it mean to be reconciled, have relationship made right between God and with one another, and the means by which we see that happen is through transformation that starts with each of our lives individually, that moves out into our communities, both here at the village, but beyond that as well. So we have different ways to be able to provide you how to grow in that transformation. One is we just want to get to know you. So you should see in the benches there, different connection cards, or also we have a virtual version online. Go there, just let us know who you are. We do not sell your information to anyone as much as people might offer us. We're not going to do that. This is more for us to be able to help you take those steps towards how can you experience transformation at the church. So fill that out. It's a different way for you to be able to communicate with us here at the church. We also want to give you a way, just in your own time, to be able to learn more. Come to Next Steps after worship, immediately afterwards to your left there by the big sign. Just 10 minutes or less, we go over a quick word about who we are and just give you a glimpse into whether this is a place for you to be able to grow in your own transformation journey. So come over there. If you have your connection card, bring it over. We have a little gift for you to give you for that. Part of the way we also experience transformation is through giving and through generosity. So generosity takes a lot of forms. It also involves the generosity of our resources. So we talk about giving at our church, not in a shady way, just in a very open way that it's to pay the bills, it's to be able to provide resources, but really, ultimately, our giving is an expression of our worship. So that's why we encourage it as a practice we grow in. So you see on the screen different means for you to be able to give to the church. We also have a box in the back there. You can drop your connection cards in there as well, or do it online, whatever you need to do. But grow in this practice of the transformation that comes through giving. Another means by which we want to take you deeper in your growth is through serving. You're going to hear more about this in the weeks to come. Different opportunities, get involved. We really have a high value that being part of the church is not just coming here to sit here and be observers, which is great, but it's also being involved in different ways. And you've hopefully experienced some of that already, from the people greeting you downstairs to the wonderful folks who are taking care of some of our media needs, music, children downstairs, a lot of different ways for you to get involved in the church. So you see the link on the screen there. Go there. Again, you're going to find out different more. We're going to have different ways for you to get connected. But we really want to welcome you. Again, it's more than just getting stuff done, but it's one of the ways that we grow to become more like Jesus, because he's a servant. So we want to grow to serve as well. So there are a lot of different ways for you to get involved. Go to that. Also, one of the best ways that we grow in deep communion with Jesus is communion with others. And these are through our community groups. Some of you have been waiting all through the summer, right? Community groups are relaunching the week of Labor Day. Right after that Monday, we're going to get into it, starting a Tuesday. So go to the page. You'll see different groups that are meeting throughout the city. Some of them are even online. Men, women, co-ed, different ways for you to get involved. And one of the best ways we grow to become more like Jesus is by growing with one another. So check out a community group. Again, you're going to hear a lot more about that in the weeks to come, but that's launching the week after Labor Day. And one more event that gives us a way to connect with one another. We got a picnic coming up on September 11th. We use it as a means to also celebrate our anniversary. We've been around for a little while, but it's a great way, especially if you're newer, to come out, meet a few more people. This is real low frills. So if you're expecting food, you bring the food. So go into a neighbor, go into the farm store, 7-Eleven, restaurants, order something. You can even order it ahead of time. Bring it out to Roosevelt Park at the rec, the corner of 36th and Falls Road. And we're just going to hang out there afterwards, have a good time being with one another. Part of our values at the church as well is we remember that prayer is not just a practice to calm ourselves, but we actually believe we talk to God. He hears us. So we find it valuable individually, but also as a community. So at this time, I'm going to invite Lonnie to come up. During our worship gatherings, we actually want to pray. And it's time we're going to pray for one of our mission partners.
Good morning, church. My name is Lonnie, and I'm part of the missions committee. Today, I'll be sharing a few updates from Pastor Jude at PCMP, Philadelphia Christian Ministries of Pinon in Haiti, so we can pray together. First, their new kindergarten building is progressing well, and it is expected to be completed by September, so they can welcome 100 new kindergartners. It's very exciting. And he asked us to pray for two things. One is for them to find enough funding for provide students with lunch every day. Many students are coming to school hungry and dehydrated, and providing food and water has become their top priority. Another important prayer request is that three teachers have decided to leave PCMP due to disagreements on salary increase, and this is a highly sensitive and difficult situation for them to navigate, and they're asking for prayers of guidance as they try to fill these vacant positions and manage these salary increase concerns. Lastly, since the start of summer, PCMP has been actively engaging with the youth in their community, and they're planning to foster some new programs and initiatives that would encourage the young believers to grow in their faith, and at the same time, reach out to non-believers, meeting their needs and inviting them to their church. So let's lift up these prayers together. Father God, we want to praise you for your continued faithfulness and blessings at PCMP. Thank you for everything you provided for the new building so the children could learn more about you and grow to be more like Christ. Please give the school the workers and the resources they need to provide good nutrition and quality teaching for your precious children. We know that you are their loving Father who knows all their needs and who is more than able and willing to meet those needs. So we pray in faith and confidence. Lord, we also pray for their growing youth ministry. Please help the youth to find you in the scriptures, experience your love in their lives, and grow together in a community of fellow believers. We also ask you to continue to use PCMP as salt and light in their neighborhood so that more people could see Jesus and know that he is their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lonnie. At this time, just for you to know, especially if you're new at our church, we really love children in our church. We don't feel children are just kind of on the side. Don't get in the way. We value the ministry to children. And we love when children are even part of our worship. You can even see it, hear it. It's kind of tactile in here, right? They're all over the place and squirmy, and it's beautiful. But we also love when they have their own times of classes because they get to learn in their specialized ways. And I know some of you parents, you're praising God for that we're restarting our children's ministry. And youth group is also meeting after worship. But at this time, we're going to release children downstairs, both village nursery as well as preschool and older children in elementary school. So if you're a parent, you can take them down. The rest of us, we're just going to get up for a moment, greet one another. Again, for some of you, don't feel you have to. If you can pretend to pray or something right now, but just for a few moments, let's greet one another and be the church together.
Be up after this, so you should be ready over here. I'll give it to you, I'll bring you up. You come up with me now. So when I invite you up, you can come up, okay?
All right, if we can start to make our way back to our seats, we'll continue in our worship. Again, just want to echo the greeting. Again, this it's exciting as we enter this new fall, kind of a restart in many ways for everyone as we enter these cycles of the year. If you're new here, I just wanted to say this. Sure, our community is, there's a lot of new people, especially with some of the population. So if no one particularly came up to you and greeted you, don't take that as an impersonal offense that, yo, this is an unfriendly church here. They probably there's a lot of people in the same place. So that's why we want to give different opportunities to connect and be able to. But we just want you to let you know that we're really thankful that you're here and get to experience this community together. But let's all do it together. On that spirit, we're going to continue. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the scripture for this morning.
On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water for Jewish purification, each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter," and they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then, after the people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him.
Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks, Tabitha.
I'm going to invite my brother Eduardo to come up on stage with me here. If you're new, my name's Dan. I get to serve as one of the pastors here, and I've been away for a little while on a normal summer break. I'm looking forward to be back in the pulpit again next week. I start to get a little antsy when I haven't preached in a while, so it's been a little while, so I'm looking forward to next Sunday. But in the meantime, we are really blessed this morning to have one of our brothers in church, Eduardo, preach day. And this is his first village sermon, so this is a big deal. We can celebrate that. Just one of my own passions is seeing all of us being raised up to grow in leadership in different ways, and wherever we start from, to continue to grow. That's the one thing that we want to see in church. But I have a particular joy of seeing folk who are raised up and preaching the scriptures for us. And I like to say this for newer preachers at church. I would encourage you, one of the best things you can do is afterwards, whether you know Eduardo or not, just give him some encouragement of things that you felt through the sermon that the Lord was inviting you into a closer communion with him, to take steps of action, whatever it might be, because that's always helpful for the preachers to know how God has used this. But this man has done a lot of work behind the scenes here, I think, in ways that you probably don't recognize. So let's encourage him as he leads us in this time.
Good morning. Good morning. Thanks so much, Pastor Dan. As he said, you know, my name's Eduardo, and I'm a partner and worship leader here at The Village, and it's a blessing to be able to be speaking with you this morning, specifically about a passage that I think is kind of one of the more recognizable passages in the Bible, and I think maybe a lot of people, maybe not the most famous passage, but I think people are quick to recognize the time Jesus turned water to wine. Maybe it's a passage that maybe you're familiar with, even if you didn't grow up in the church. And I think possibly one of the reasons is because we get a glimpse of this version of Jesus who is kind of inviting, one who likes to celebrate at weddings, likes to celebrate with his friends at parties with food and beverage and feasting. And it's kind of a really alluring and endearing version of Jesus that we get a glimpse of in this passage. And I think the thing that maybe we have to be careful with is that people might read this passage and say, Jesus wants us to party. And so we have to be careful about how we go about interpreting this passage. But the understanding is that Jesus indeed did provide wine for wedding festivities for a good friend of his after the wine had run out. And so obviously, the meaning of the passage isn't that we have to go out and drink, right? That's not what this is about, and Jesus isn't condoning drunkenness in any way. But there is indeed a reason why we see Jesus in this scenario. And in the passage, you know, he seems a little reluctant at first, and his mom is like, you know, they ran out of wine, and he seems like, oh, mother, it's not my time yet. But ultimately, he concedes, and this becomes known as Jesus's first miracle, really. The first sign that points to his identity. And it's a fascinating backdrop for his first miracle because if you think about it, this is the launching pad from which he's going to initiate or commence his ministry. This is the launching party. Like if you were a startup in Silicon Valley and you wanted to have a launching party for your company, you would want to instill in that party an idea of the culture you hope to create in that company. If you want to create a company that's known for its, you know, sophistication and elegance, you might have a black tie event at a gala of some kind, right? If you want to instill a culture of celebration within your company, then you would have a big party with a DJ and a band where there's, you know, the choice wine, you know, being poured everywhere. So you see, it's a beautiful thing to get this glimpse of Jesus and that he uses an occasion like a wedding as the backdrop of his first miracle. And so hopefully what this is pointing to and what I believe the passage is pointing to is that Jesus really wills to instill a culture of celebration in his ministry. He wants to color the ministry that he's going to initiate, his campaign that is beginning now, with this theme of celebration. So, and the celebration that he hopes to bring isn't this kind of superficial one where it's like, let's just party for the sake of partying, right? It's very different. And I think it's
the way we can really appreciate the true significance of the celebration that Jesus hopes to bring is by looking at the symbolism between how he provides wine for the wedding. So what he does is that he uses stone jars, right? These stone jars that he says to be filled with water. And so historically, you know, we understand that, you know, these stone jars were probably used in what we understand as ritual cleansings and ritual baptisms. And so this was, it's kind of a, we kind of still have elements of that in our modern day church. You know, we have ritual baptisms, believer baptisms in this church. And the Jews at the time also had their own kind of rituals and practices where they used water frequently. And the water kind of, and these types of practices of cleansing ultimately represents an antique human intuition. And this very old human intuition is that there is indeed a higher power above us, and then there is humanity here on earth. And for some reason, there is a distance between us, here on earth, man, and this higher power. And for ages and ages, the will of this higher power was unknown, right? And so we would build an altar, right? And this altar would serve as a means through which we could influence this higher power, right? And so for the longest time, this is one of the more primitive versions of religion that humanity began to develop, in which we would have this altar and we would burn sacrifices on it in the hopes that we could potentially influence this higher power to, you know, cause rain to fall over our crops and cause rain to give us a good harvest. Or we would pray to the god of fertility so that we would have a baby, right? And that we could be fertile and reproduce. Or we would pray to the god of war and we'd burn offerings on the altar for the god of war so that we could then win the war and win this battle and conquer this other people. There's this altar of influence in which the will of the gods are unknown, but we're trying to influence them for our benefit. And it's kind of like sketchy online retail where, you know, in my case, I saw a Yeti cooler on Facebook Marketplace for like $50. And I'm like, there's no way. So I go to the altar of online, sketchy online retail, and I make a sacrifice, which is my credit card. And then I say, you know, maybe I'm gonna get this Yeti for $50, it's a steal. But ultimately I'm waiting 30 days, a month. The tracking number is in Vietnamese, so there's no way of me really knowing where the package is. And then, so there's this constant state of anxiety and uncertainty of whether or not the package is actually going to arrive, right? And then if it arrives and it's maybe a toy Yeti cooler or whatever, then you have to approach again the altar of uncertainty and the altar of influence. It's like, I don't know how people return things. Like, that's just, I think of printing things and I just have no idea how to go about that. So printing a return label just kind of, it seems impossible to me. But anyways, so then you have to go to the altar again and potentially go through the efforts of maybe returning this package that wasn't exactly what you ordered. And so this is kind of like this altar of influence where ultimately the will of this higher power is unknown. And we're making sacrifices on this altar and in the hopes that this higher power will bless us or give us what we want. And this created in humans a chronic state of anxiety and uncertainty. Because what happens when we make a sacrifice and the rain doesn't fall and nothing happens, or we don't get pregnant, or we didn't win the battle? And then even though there's scarcity, we say, obviously, I have to give more. I have to bring more to the altar of influence because things aren't going my way, so obviously the gods aren't satisfied with what I've offered thus far, so I have to give more. But if we are blessed and we are living in abundance, then we should also give more. So there's this kind of circular and ridiculous, ludicrous approach to understanding and vying for the influence of these gods. And we live under this constant state of chronic anxiety and uncertainty because we do not know the will of these gods. We do not know the will of these deities. And so what's really unique and about, if we look at the Old Testament, is that when God calls Abraham out of his family, he's calling them out of this altar of influence, out of this old system of relating to gods. And then ultimately that's culminated, well, partially culminated in when Moses receives the law from God and gives it to Israel. And in this new system, God, for the first time in history, is providing really explicit instructions on how to relate to him. So before, there was all this uncertainty. We had no idea what the gods willed. We had no idea what how to relate to the gods in order to, in that case, get what they wanted. But for the first time in history, God gave explicit commands and very detailed commands about how to go about relating to him. And that's what these commandments in Israel represent. And he calls them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and gives them, for the first time, arguably in history, very detailed ways about relating to God. And, you know, sometimes we sneer at, you know, Old Testament law because it seems outdated and archaic and it's very difficult to relate to it. But when you think about it historically, this was a huge leap forward from the altar of influence, because now we knew the will of God. For the first time, we had ways of relating, specific rules about how God intended to relate to us. And these rules and instructions, instead of being using the altar as a means to influence God, the purpose was to bring God into communion and relationship with us. So that's why it's called the altar of sin. So ultimately, the distance between God and ourselves is this sin, this separation that we have and that we suffer from God. And so the instructions that he provides are a means to remedy this distance. And so we would have to bring actual living animals, calves and lambs and pigeons, to this altar of sacrifice, and then they would suffer and be killed and burned on our behalf because we needed to remedy this distance, because we needed to punish something for our transgressions and for our own sins. See, because God is perfect and we're imperfect and we suffer from this distance, we need to find a way of atoning for this distance and atoning for this sin. And this new system seems strange to us, admittedly. You know, we don't have anything like that in modern culture anymore. We don't really kill animals on an altar anymore. So it seems kind of remote and archaic, and it's maybe strange to consider. And I've heard the retort often said, it's like, if God is so loving and forgiving and merciful, why does he require a blood sacrifice? Why does something need to be punished on our behalf? Couldn't he just forgive us and cancel that distance? Couldn't he just come? Why do we still need the altar of sacrifice? Why must an animal take the fall for us? And this is kind of something that I guess a lot of people struggle with our faith, is that why would God require this blood and this blood sacrifice on our behalf in order to remedy this distance? Couldn't he have just canceled the debt? And I think one way that helps me kind of understand that is that God is both loving and just. And I always think about, if you're a judge presiding over a trial, let's consider a shooter of an elementary school, like we saw recently in Uvalde, and the tragedy and the agony that it was there. And you're a judge presiding, and you're trying this person who's committed these atrocious acts, and you claim to be an all-loving judge. And so because you're an all-loving, merciful judge, you say, you know what, I forgive you. There's no punishment. Go on your way. Is that God more loving than a God who would say, no, there is a punishment proportional to the gravity of your sins? There needs to be punishment in order for there to be justice. Because true love is indignant before injustice. True love hurts for those who hurt. And so therefore, there needs to be punishment. There needs to be payment for the brokenness and the transgressions and the trespasses that are made. And because God is both love and justice, there needs to be a blood sacrifice. Someone needs, or something needs, to take the fall for our behalf in order for God to be in a relationship with us. And that's what the altar of sin represented. The altar of sin represented the means through which we could now have access to God the Father by making sacrifices of lambs and calves on our behalf so that we could be in communion with God, so that our sin could be atoned for. And that's what ultimately these jars were for as well. The stone jars that we observe in this passage are part of this system of ritual cleansings and these sacrifices where we had to cleanse ourselves before God. We had to cleanse ourselves of our sin through sacrifices and water in order to have a relationship with the Father and have a relationship with God. But ultimately, God knew that this system was incomplete. He knew that the system wasn't a permanent solution for our condition. It still suffered from a couple of issues. We still needed to go to this altar. Whenever we sinned, we would have to go to the altar to atone for our sin, and there was this lag in time where I don't know if my sins are forgiven until I make this sacrifice. It was an incomplete system that needed to be, it provided a temporary solution for our chronic condition. And if we look at the Old Testament, even they're aware that this system isn't something that can be sustained forever. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 31, there's a passage where the prophet, speaking about a future system, a future covenant, where the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. So there is an understanding that this old system with the altar of sin was just a temporary solution, and that we needed a more permanent solution for our chronic condition. And ultimately, this is what Jesus comes to replace. He comes to replace what these jars represent. He comes to replace the altar of sin. Because this old, you know, these traditions and rituals that we use to relate to God, to commune with God, was an incomplete system. And God knew that this couldn't last forever. There needed to be a permanent solution for our chronic condition. And that's what Jesus ultimately represents. And that's why he goes to the cross. He is flogged and crucified and dies on our behalf and becomes the perfect sacrifice that atones for our distance from God and remedies our distance from God forever. And now our sins are finally paid for. And now God is the perfect embodiment of love and justice because someone perfect suffered on our behalf so that we could now be in communion with God through the cross. And that's why his name is Emmanuel. So it's interesting because when we read the passages about Jesus being born, it says Emmanuel means God with us. And one interpretation is that, yes, he is indeed the incarnation of our God. He is the one of the persons in the Trinity who is incarnate and comes to earth and dies on our behalf, but he is also mediating the relationship with God our Father. He is allowing God to now commune with us. He is more than just God incarnate, but he is the vessel through which we will now relate to God in a permanent way. He is providing the permanent solution to our chronic condition. And now, the vessels that we used to relate to God, to atone for our sins, to wash ourselves, to remedy this relationship, they have no use anymore. And so what are they now? They are vessels that carry the choicest of wine so that we can celebrate Christ as a redeeming sacrifice for ourselves. The very tools of the old covenant, the very tools that we used to somehow try to remedy our relationship with God are now overflowing with the choicest of wine that we can now use to celebrate Christ's atoning sacrifice for us. They're obsolete technologies. They're the iPod. The Zoom? The Zoom? That one's really, yeah, let's go back. That's old school. These obsolete technologies. And Jesus redeems their use because now he's using them to fill chalices of wine to celebrate. And I have a, it's fun having conversations about Christianity, and a lot of you might be in academic circles, and there's a lot of philosophical debate about, you know, other faiths and Christianity among other faiths. And what's fascinating to me is that this is a very unique thing about Christianity and the faith that we proclaim. the idea that God himself was the one who remedied our relationship, that through the cross, God himself recovered our relationship with him, is mind-blowing to most faiths. No one has a story like this. No one believes that a God could even do such a thing, and they're operating under some of the older systems. They're operating either under the altar of influence or under the altar of sin, where they're still trying to either through good works or through abstaining from sinful behavior somehow justify themselves before God. And it's all about human effort towards remedying the relationship with God and not about God's effort about remedying his relationship towards us. And so when we talk, when we're in these conversations, it's useful to be reminded that this is a uniquely Christian truth that we proclaim, that God, when every other faith is saying do this or don't do that, God says done, it's done. Jesus did the work for us, so we didn't have to work anymore. And that is a uniquely Christian thing. And so out of all people, we should be in a unique position to celebrate. Out of all people, because we have a faith and we have a truth that is unique, that Jesus paid the price for us and that we don't have to work anymore, but rather he did the work for us. And I admit, celebration comes relatively naturally to me, like it's my personality. Like I play the bongos, for goodness sake, you know. Like that's, there are things that come at, and it could be cultural too. You know, I grew up in Puerto Rico, this little tidbit about me, and like, we'll celebrate anything. Like, we'll have, the kid got a good grade in school, Kikito got a good grade, we're celebrating tonight. We're going to Chili's, whatever, all right. We don't need a whole lot of excuses to celebrate. And, you know, that could be a cultural thing, right? But I know that that's not something everyone shares. You know, we don't all share that natural intuition or that natural inclination towards celebration. But what's beautiful about this passage is that Jesus calls us to celebrate regardless of our cultural background. This isn't a cultural thing. This isn't something that's related to how I was brought up or even about our circumstances. And whenever you talk about celebration or joy, it can sound a little tone deaf when we know that there's so much tragedy and agony in the world. And even in this very church, we know that there's a lot of people who are just barely keeping their lives together that struggle with mental health, that struggle with anxiety, that struggle with depression, whether it be about academics, professional development, relationships, addictions, afflicting families. There's a lot of brokenness and there's a lot of agony in the world. And we talk about celebration and, you know, maybe it sounds tone deaf. And, you know, those things are really real. And we understand that tragedy and heartache are real and the pain of sickness and death are real. And in part, that's what the church is here for. You know, that's why, in part, what the community is for, is that we can share these burdens and we can share these pains to provide solace immediately for this acute insults that we often receive through life and through pain. But Jesus' consolation is an eternal consolation. He provides a truth that we can celebrate eternally that transcends even our most dire of circumstances. And what's beautiful about our faith is that Jesus' sacrifice trumps all of our circumstances, because our most dire circumstance was this gap between us and God, this distance from God. And therefore, the greatest consolation is the atoning sacrifice Jesus made that returns us to our Father's loving arms. And it supersedes all pain we currently experience, because it consoles our greatest pain and supplies our greatest desire, which is to be with God our Father. It transcends our circumstance. And that doesn't mean that we don't struggle and we don't go through suffering, but there is a hope and there is an unchangeable, unwavering truth that we can cling to in the midst of pain and suffering. And I alluded to this in the beginning, but there's also something we need to be wary of, which is the pursuit of celebration for celebration's sake, right? The purpose of this message isn't to go to the bar and get drunk, right? That is not what we're saying here at all, right? And we have to be very careful, because the whole world is trying to pursue celebration for celebration's sake. There's this whole culture of YOLO and carpe diem and treat yourself that we are constantly bombarded with, and it's all about having new experiences, trying new foods, having new sexual experiences, going to new countries, and in the hopes that somehow this will satisfy our deepest desires. And so we find ways of celebrating for our own sake and for our own selfish indulgences. And this is mistaken. This is not the celebration that Jesus is talking about at all. Sure, these are maybe good things that we can experience, and God gives us great things to experience through food and drink, and these are great tools to celebrate, but pursuing them for their own sake is deeply misguided and sinful. We are not called to this spirit of pursuing celebration for celebration's sake. So what are we called to do? How do we then celebrate truthfully in the way God desired for us? And so I think we have a couple of tools, and one of them is this church, this very place. And having these worship team and singing songs together in community is a beautiful and kind of mysterious tool that forms our heart, as the sermon series talks about, that we are formed and shaped by the words we're proclaiming. And there, for a while, I was a little cynical about worship songs. Like, I would see what these words were saying. I would hear what the songs were proclaiming. And it was all this lofty kind of blissful happiness that, oh, God has erased all my sin. He's turned graves into gardens. And in the highlands and the valleys, I will praise your name. And a lot of times, we feel hypocritical singing these things. And we feel cynical because we're like, I don't believe these things to be true. And so I went through a phase where I was like, why would I sing such a thing if it's not true in my heart? Why would I be a hypocrite and proclaim these things that these songs are saying if I don't believe them to be true? And the reason is because many of these songs aren't necessarily that you're proclaiming something that's true for you immediately. Rather, we're proclaiming truths that we know to be eternal truths that will hopefully change our hearts. And so that we become formed. So they're aspirational. So don't feel like a hypocrite singing these songs just because they're not immediately real to you, because they are meant to be proclaimed as words that begin shaping our identity and begin and start to form our hearts in the will of God. And a good worship song should reflect upon the truth of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, because that's the greatest thing that we can celebrate. So to be reminded of this sacrifice, to be reminded of what Jesus did through these songs, and get excited and celebrate through music and through worship and song and shout for joy. So worship is definitely a wonderful tool, and sometimes I lead worship, and so it's definitely great to get people excited through worship, because it is a mysterious and beautiful thing, the way that this music can really minister to our hearts and start shaping us the way God desires. Another possible tool is to be in community just in general, to join these community groups. And like I mentioned before, the church is here to kind of hopefully share the burdens of our agonies and share the burdens of our suffering. And there is also something really, I think, profound that occurs when we start having really deep relationships with other believers, and being part of these community groups is that we become a little smaller. We become diluted in a way. And that's countercultural, I think, to think that that's something to aspire towards, but it is indeed something that God wills for us. Because when we become smaller, we become part of something greater, our problems become smaller. And they're shared more evenly throughout the community. And we can carry each other's burdens, but we can also celebrate with each other. We celebrate together the accomplishments and the achievements of those that surround us. And we celebrate, above all, Jesus' sacrifice. And so having people that we're surrounded with that remind us of what Jesus has done and of this eternal truth that should be our hope and transcends all of our circumstances, being within communities, becoming a little bit smaller, becoming a little bit more diluted is a beautiful thing that God wills for us. And so one last thing that we do frequently here at this church is take communion. Where we're again reminded of how Jesus abolished the altar of sin by becoming the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of man. And we're reminded of this new covenant, of how he abolished the old system of sin, and he took away the altar of sin, and he replaced it with his very body, establishing a new covenant in his blood, where his body was broken, and now we have access to the Father forever. So every time we come to this table, we're reminded of this beautiful truth that Jesus did indeed die and set a new system of relating to God. Let's remember that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you because you call us to celebrate in a way that nobody else can celebrate, Lord, that we can relate to you through Jesus' atoning sacrifice and that you covered all of our sin forever and we don't have to toil anymore in the old systems and these old rituals, Lord God, but rather Christ's atoning sacrifice covers all of our sin forever. Thank you because of Jesus' sacrifice, Lord God. Help us to meditate upon what it means to celebrate in light of Jesus and how it transcends even our most dire circumstance because it supplies our most dire need to be in relationship with God, to be in relationship with you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to allow celebration to infiltrate our lives, to have people in our homes, to celebrate with food and drink the great blessing that it is to know Jesus Christ and how he supplied for our most dire need, Lord God. Help us to be in community. Help us to worship in spirit and in truth. Help us to remember this new covenant and have it infiltrate and color our lives the same way it colored the ministry of Jesus, the same way he set it as a backdrop for his launching event of his ministry. Help us to color our lives with the celebratory spirit, Lord God, and mold us and form us in such a way where it's abundantly clear to those that we surround ourselves with. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this new sacrifice. In your name, amen.
What a good word. Thank you, Eduardo. Let me ask you to stand with me if you're able to. And we're gonna do that, what Eduardo just mentioned, put it into practice. And again, for some of us, celebration is just, you don't need the Holy Spirit to do it. It just comes naturally. But for many of us, it's a practice that needs to be exercised. And we're going to do that right now through the singing of the songs. Even as was mentioned, that maybe you don't feel the full weight of every verse that you say, but sing it in hope. Listen to those around you who are singing it and come to the table. And the table, we probably don't talk about this enough. For some of you who maybe have religious experience, it just feels like something you do as part of church. You just do it without even thinking. But this is actually a symbol of a dining table. It's a meal that we share together. I don't know about y'all, but when I eat, I celebrate. And that's what we're doing, and we do it together. This is not something we do on our own. But we do it together in the context of the family, the community. We celebrate even when individually, maybe you don't feel like you have much reason to right now. But we do because we know the one who has bridged that chasm between the great mighty God and us in our fallible sin. He's made a way for us to be able to celebrate. I want to invite you to that. If you follow Jesus, we gladly invite you during this next song to come down the middle aisles, take one of these elements, bring it back to your seats, go around the outside, hold it till we can all take it together after the first song. And we want to celebrate as a community because this is a practice that forms us. And maybe for some of you, and maybe this might not apply to everyone, but maybe for some of you, when he was talking about you feel anxious, you feel nervous. It's hard to know where you stand. You're always wondering, is it enough? Why don't I feel it? This is how God grows us to be assured that there is one who has paid the price. He's made things right, and he invites us to rest in him. Because part of celebrating is also resting. So let me pray for us and then invite you. And if you don't follow Jesus, maybe today is the day that you start to really ask, could this be true? That there is one who takes away that deeper sense of anxiety, fear, uncertainty, and lets me be able to know there is one who loves me like no one has ever loved me, welcomes me like no one's ever welcomed me. And we want to invite you to the table as well. Maybe your first communion today in that spirit. Lord, help us. We are a people, Lord, who sometimes listen to the gods of this age far more than we listen to you. And we listen to all these things that promise they can satisfy us and that can fulfill us. But Lord, ultimately leave us longing and aching for what's real.
Thank you that you are real. And you don't just tell us about it. You showed us Jesus, the very God who became man and took on our transgression, shed his blood so that we could be made right with God. And we want to express our trust in that today by coming forward, taking these elements, and celebrating at the table in the family of God. So Lord, I pray for some of us here, we're in desperate need of that because it's been hard. Life has not given us many real reasons to be able to celebrate, even smile. But Lord, remind us of our deeper realities that are found in you that will not be changed, that will not be taken away, that cannot be affected by our circumstances, but stands on solid ground. And it's your love, Lord. So we thank you for this time. So again, I invite you to sing, and as you feel prompted, you can come forward, line up, and take one of the elements, bring it back to your seat, and we'll take it all together after the first song.
He loves.
This is not just a religious symbol, but it's our declaration to ourselves, to our community, and to our world that there is a reason to celebrate. We come to this table because of the one who has made it possible. So in that spirit, as you have the elements, you can turn the bread side up, take off the packaging, and remember the broken body of Jesus that he shared with his first followers and that he now shares with us. Take it, remember. As you turn it the other way, uncover the cup and think about the shed blood of Jesus that seemed grisly, but it is joyful because it was the celebration that was pointed to forward. Drink and remember the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to sing this one last song as we continue to declare this celebration. And I want to invite you, sing with all that you have. Sing as a declaration of hope and a praise of what Jesus has done for you, for maybe for some of us, what you desire to fully live and walk in. Let's praise him.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. In every chain, there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are, you're my living hope.
Amen. Before we close, can we just celebrate the Lord and just as I think about what we're looking at today, obviously I hope it matters both right here and what we're doing here, that for you, you are reminded of the reason in Christ you can celebrate even if you have nothing else. But guys, it's always about more than just us. As we're thinking about celebration, I'm thinking about our city. I'm thinking about our world where death and destruction seem so rampant. In a world where heartache is normal, what does it look like for us to be able to reflect and magnify celebration? Not empty platitudes, not just feel a little better, but like true, deep celebration. And as we think about our city, can I just ask you, we're going to do our benediction in a moment. Can you just join me, bow your head for a moment, pray for our city especially, that through this church's declaration, God's love would be known. God's love would be known. You're going to hear a lot more about that as we move forward in this fall, but that we will be a reflection of why we can celebrate to our city and even beyond. Just take a moment with me, pray for that right now. Lord, we declare in faith this hope that sometimes seems like a fog, that sometimes seems like a mist that we try to grab, seems so foreign and far away. But Lord, you remind us, hope came to us. Jesus came to us. He became the very expression of the perfect sacrifice so that now we can celebrate in hope and in praise and deep, soulful worship, Lord, not based on the beauty of our circumstances, but sometimes, Lord, in spite of that. And God, it's a message that we take with us to our campuses, to our workplaces, to our city, to our neighborhoods, to our larger world that is desperate, that in a world where death seems to reign, Lord, reminded that you reign. Death had no hold over you. And we celebrate, Lord, with deep conviction. Church, I want to invite you to raise up your hand to receive the closing benediction that sends us with that message. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. Village Church, as you step forward from this place to take this message of incredible, astounding celebration that comes in the name of Jesus alone. Amen. Amen. That's our worship for today. Again, if you would like to, if you're new, come to Next Steps, find out a little bit more. Youth group, you're going to be meeting for your first youth group meetings today. Love you guys. So glad you're here. We're glad that you're a part of what's going on here. Thanks.